Well, one of the passages we'll be looking at today in the sermon is Mark 1:9-13. And this is the baptism of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. During the week, I was called out to help solve a murder. I was called to this big house, many rooms, lots of opportunities with weapons around the place, lead pipes, revolvers, ropes, things like that. And I had to work hard to try and, by a process of elimination, work out who did it, with what, and in what room. I think you might have been called to something like this, perhaps. It's a game called Cluedo. Hopefully you've played it, but throughout it, there is a mystery. Who did it? What did they use? And where did they do it? And at the end of the game, someone makes an accusation. They might say, it was Colonel Mustard, by the way, the names are really good, in the conservatory with the rope. And the game ends when somebody's accusation is correct. But the mystery is what keeps you going in that. You want to know who has done the deed, and where they've done it, and what they've done it with. Mystery is something that attracts us. It's the wrapped-up gift under the Christmas tree, and your eyes keep heading back to it. What is it? If no one's looking, you might be able to just pick it up and have a feel and try and work out what it is. It's the movie that keeps you guessing all the way through as to what's really going on. It's the person you marry, though you know them the best. They still have a sense of mystery that keeps you learning about each other every single day. Mystery is alluring. But when we come to God, we see, just as we learnt in the kids' talk, which makes my talk quite redundant today, we see that there is mystery about God. And it makes us want to know him more. In many ways, God, is the greatest mystery we have. He keeps us needing to know more, and he keeps giving more. And yet, we know, because he is infinite and we are not, he is quite obviously incomprehensible. Nowhere is this mystery of God demonstrated more clearly than when we come to the doctrine of the Trinity. Christians have stretched their minds for centuries and centuries to try and explain in language that what will capture the Trinity. Creeds have been devised to defend the truth of the Trinity against incorrect ideas and teachings that will actually destroy what we know about God. Even our beloved Saint Nicholas, before he moved to the North Pole, was a staunch defender of the Trinity. And he was known to have punched someone who preached it incorrectly. And he was probably exiled to the North Pole, where he started a toy factory. To get us started on a definition of what we mean by the Holy Trinity, I think because we are in an Anglican church, we should go to the Anglican Statement of Faith, the 39 articles, and right there at article number one is of faith in the Holy Trinity. Now, I've got a summary after this because it's quite wordy. But here is article one of the 39 articles. There is but one living and true God. I think I got this on the slide, and I really need to keep up. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in the unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, there is one God who is revealed in three distinct and co-equal persons. When we talk about persons, we're not talking about it like you're a person, the way that the three persons of the Godhead relate to others outside themselves. And so within the Trinity, the Father loves the Spirit and the Son. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit. And then when creation happened, we see that relation aspect go out to us, humanity, and the creation. When we come to the Trinity, we need to be real about and recognize that we are limited in our understanding. We only have concepts and words and items that are part of the creation, and we can only use those created things to try and explain things about the only uncreated being in reality. How can we do it? Many youth leaders have tried. Who's heard an explanation of the Trinity before using something? Does someone want to call out what's one they've heard before? Water. Okay, so H2O. So you can have water in three forms of a gas, steam, liquid, or you can have ice, solid. And so there's an example of something there. The steam is fully water. The liquid is fully water. And the ice is fully water. Any others? A clover, a shamrock. So you've got like the three things there, the three leaves, but it is one leaf as well. So those things are examples. Another one's the egg. Who's heard the egg one? Yeah, so you've got the shell, the yolk, and the white. And there's also the equilateral triangle. I don't know what other triangles there are, but the equilateral triangle. These can be helpful to a point, but they all fall short of explaining the Trinity. For instance, the egg, you can't say the shell is fully egg, or the yolk is fully egg, or the white is fully egg. You cannot say, and with water, you've got things that can change into one another. Ice can become liquid. Liquid can become gas. Whereas the persons of the Trinity are distinct and not interchangeable. What was the other? Clover. You've got one of those things, but that's not fully a clover. The triangle, just like the egg. You can't say one side or one corner is fully a triangle. So there's helpful things about these, but they fall short because we're trying to use created things to describe the only uncreated being. Recognize our limits. We will get to a point where, there is a point where mystery will remain. God keeps things hidden. And that's okay, and that's good. But he gives us enough that we will never stop finding out new things about him. So, as we explore what's revealed in Scripture about God, which is the place we can look to find out about him, where he has spoken, I want us to think about three things. Firstly, we need to notice the oneness of God. And then as we look at the three persons, we want to see the equality of the persons, and then we want to see that they have a role distinction between them. So, firstly, one God. Here's a fun fact about Christians. Christians believe in one God. The Bible is clear that God is one. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus repeats this in the New Testament. Scripture says there's one God. There's many other places you can go, but we only have limited time to have a look at a few spots. Christianity is a monotheistic faith. But other monotheistic religions don't see it as monotheistic. They think we are tritheistic, having three gods, because we talk about the Father being God, the Son being God, and the Holy Spirit being God. But Christianity is not tritheistic. There isn't three gods. There is one. And we know that because God has revealed it to us. However, there's always been this mysterious thing being revealed about the one God. Now, I can't say the word, so I won't say it. I can't say it. There's a plural thing going on. There we go. Up until yesterday, I could say that word. And there's a plural thing going on in relation to the one God. Right at the beginning in Genesis 1, oh, that's the Athanasian Creed. That's a good one to go to. Right at the beginning in Genesis 1:6, we see God speaking in plural. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And then after sin had entered the world, Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us." Some will say, well, God was just talking to angels or other heavenly beings. But we also learn in Scripture, God is jealous for his own glory. He doesn't share it with others, and so it's not really feasible that he is placing his own image alongside those of lesser beings. But still, it's not clear what's going on there from those passages by themselves. The Old Testament's like a foggy window. It's like looking at the revelation of God through fogged up windows, which I had this morning. Who else had fogged up windows? You can sort of make up, maybe I was up earlier, because only a couple of people. But you can make out things, but it's not until the fog has cleared off the windows and you can make things out clearly. Well, the Old Testament's like that, and the New Testament comes in and clears up what's still a little bit foggy. And in the New Testament, we see that three persons carry the title of God in the New Testament. There is none that is, according to their being, any greater than the other. They're all equal in their godness. Matthew 28:19, which was read, and we looked at it last week, so we've got a bit of double up over these 2 weeks. We've got Jesus putting the three names in the same level. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, in that benediction signing off of the letter, we've got, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." In short, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally God. The one God has revealed himself as being in three persons. The second thing we see in the New Testament is that there's distinction in their functions, their roles, their ministries. It shows that while equal in being, their equality doesn't mean that they need to function the same way. They minister and work differently, and yet they do so with a united purpose. That is how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different in their roles. So we look at 1 Peter 1, verse 2. So this is Peter writing, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. The Father chooses, the Spirit sanctifies, the Son cleanses with his blood. Or in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6, but when the time, set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Father sends the Son to become one of us to redeem us. The Father adopts us, and the Father sends the Spirit into our hearts to help us be children of God. God in Scripture is presented as one, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are presented equal in their divine essence. And yet they all show distinct roles. They work together. They don't step on each other's toes, if they had toes. Jesus does, but Father and Spirit don't. So that's what we learn from Scripture. But now I want to take you to the passage we just read before, Mark 10 to 12, because I think this is a great passage to go to get a sense of the Trinity at work. Says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. What's special about this part here is we see the three persons of the Godhead active in the same scene. So the other passages that I just read speak about what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do, but here we've got an account of them doing it at the same time. This is different to declarations. This is us being able to see it happen. This is a record of them in action together. We see the Son being baptized, the Spirit descending on him, the Father speaking from heaven. In other words, the Son fulfilling, the Spirit empowering, and the Father endorsing. Why is this scene important? Well, because on the one hand, you see their individuality in action at the same time. And on the other hand, you see their unity of purpose. They're doing different things for the same purpose. Distinction and unity. One of the heresies, the false teachings of the doctrine of the Trinity that arose in the early church, and it still comes up every now and then, it's the teaching that the three persons of God are merely different functions of the one God. And so it's like God's putting on a costume when he needs to be the Son, and then putting on the Spirit's costume when he needs to be the Spirit, and then when he needs to be the Father, he puts on the Father's costume. But that's treating God like Superman and Clark Kent. Like, when things are calm, he's Clark Kent, but when there's an emergency, he's Superman. This passage dispels that. We see them active at the same time. You never see Clark Kent and Superman in the same room, but you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the Jordan River. Well, at least we see revealed what Jesus saw. And there's a unity of purpose. Their distinct roles have a clear unity of purpose. Scripture says there is absolute total equality. And yet they don't function the same way to see their purposes achieved or the glory received. So why does understanding the Trinity really matter? What are some of the things we can take home with us today? Well, firstly, it does tell us about equality. Equality is a buzzword in our world today, and we can be, as Christians, we can be swept away and want to define it as the world defines it. But the world is wrong, because the world says equality means sameness, distinctions between all different genders, races, whatever, are being destroyed in order to have equality. But the Trinity shows us that equality does not mean sameness. Equality is about who you are, not what you do. We see equality and function is actually completely different. They're not related. They don't change. Function is a separate thing. And we see that revealed in God. The Trinity shows us equality and distinction are not incompatible concepts. We see them operating together in distinct roles for the sake of their glory and our salvation. So we imagine if Philippians 2:6, we saw Jesus not do what is said there. That imagine if it read that Jesus Christ thought that equality with God was something to use for his own advantage, to grasp at. And so he didn't become one of us. Imagine what we lose. Everything. And yet he humbled himself. Didn't lose his equality. Imagine if the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we looked at last week, imagine if the Spirit said, "No, I like it here. You go." We would not be saved, and we would not have God in us changing us to be like Jesus. And imagine if the Father did not want to glorify the Son. The role of each person of the Trinity does not lessen or improve their godly perfection. It's God where we look to find out what equality really looks like and what the real threats to equality are. The last thing as we go out, be comforted. There's comfort in us being unable to understand fully God. We cannot fully comprehend God. Knowing that God still has some hidden stuff that we're not able to know in this life reminds us that he is God and we are creatures. And that should comfort us, because it shows us that we are truly worshiping God. He isn't a statue that a craftsman made and who someone made a story up about that we can completely understand and know. If we know everything about God, that puts us as his equals or over him. Not knowing everything about God makes sense, because he is God and we are creatures. The right response then is that we will never stop searching out what God has revealed. The sinful response to this is to say, well, if we can't know it, why bother? Or, I'm happy with what I know and I don't want to know anymore. I have a simple faith, that's it. That's the sinful response, because God has revealed and he wants us to know what he has revealed.